The first of the O antiphons, one of these ancient songs that the church has been singing for so long during the season of Advent, and as the days of Advent draw to a close, we're going to walk through each and every one of them seven in 25 minutes of issues, etc. That's quite a task. We'll be talking about the O antiphons of Advent. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues, etc. Before we get started with our Advent songs, all throughout the world, even at a time like this, the need of our neighbor does not cease. And we who live with the affluence and influence in the Western Hemisphere need to be mindful that God gives us our goods so that we might pass them on to our neighbor. One avenue that I highly recommend is LCMS World Relief. Why? Because they connect with this care for both body and soul, the message of the cross, Christ-centered, cross-focused concern for both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. Find out more about them at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Their logo's right there on the front page. Or donate by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Pastor Walt Snyder is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Emma, Missouri, out by Kansas City. He joins us to talk about the O antiphons of Advent. Walt, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be back, Todd.
What's an antiphon?
In short, an antiphon is a verse that's sung before or after a psalm or a canticle, which is one of the non-psalm songs that's in Scripture.
So it's just another kind of a song.
Right. It's a little addition that complements, expands on, or somehow goes along with whatever else is being sung.
How old are these songs, these antiphons, the O antiphons, O Wisdom, O Adonai, O Root of Jesse, Key of David, Morning Star, Desire of Nations, Emmanuel?
As far as they can tell, they go back to at least the time of Charlemagne or somewhere back in the end of the Roman Empire and the beginning of what we might call the Dark Ages, although obviously with such beauty, those ages weren't as dark as some people would like to think they were.
And how would most Christians know, I mean, even those who hear the word O antiphon and it just sounds odd in their ears, how would most of them know these already?
Most Christians grew up singing at least some of them during the Advent or Christmas season through the song, O Come, Emmanuel. I grew up with the old TLH Lutheran hymnal, which only had four of the seven antiphons set to verse, and it wasn't until we moved to the hymnal in 1982 that a large portion of the church was singing stanzas based on all seven of them.
The first O antiphon, O Wisdom, we just heard it, O Wisdom, proceeding from the mouth of the Most High, pervading and permeating all creation, rightly ordering all things, come and teach us the way of prudence. What is the first about, O Wisdom?
Like all the others, talking about the coming Savior, in both Old and New Testament, wisdom is seen as more than just a thing. It has a personification which is given its fullness in the person of Jesus himself. And because of the parallel of wisdom being there with God at the beginning, and John especially talking about how the Lord was with his Father as the Word from before all creation, that picture of Jesus as wisdom personified came through, and it sort of sets a chronology for the rest of the antiphons. This goes back even before eternity with the wisdom of God, which comes from on high, which ordered things and which sustained things to this day.
So there's a rhyme and a reason to the order of the O antiphons beginning with wisdom.
There is, in large part, when you go through them, and we'll touch on all of them one by one, but wisdom is there in the beginning, from the beginning, before the beginning. Adonai is the Hebrew word for Lord, which often also replaced the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And so it moves on into that in the second one. And then it gets into the specifics of the lineage and the development, the root of Jesse, because that's David's father. Then David himself comes in the key of David. And then the day spring from on high, the dawning in the east with the picture of the wise men and the Gentiles. And then the next one is the king of the Gentiles, as all people learn of Messiah and come to him. And then finally, with all the prophecies out of the way, then Emmanuel, God with us himself, is introduced in the final one of the antiphons on the day before Christmas Eve.
When we pray in this antiphon, O come and teach us the way of prudence. That's the wording of the version that we're using here. I mean, there are a lot of Christians out there who think this is what Christianity is about. It's about getting kind of godly wisdom for daily life. And they'd say, yeah, that's a good way of talking about Jesus. Is this about godly wisdom for everyday life, this wisdom?
Only in part, and as it's subservient to what true wisdom is, because we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that is beyond what I'll wear, what I'll drive, or any what would Jesus do type of thinking. But rather, it's knowing the Word and the will of God, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as he teaches us wisdom, he teaches us to know who the wisdom of the Lord is. It's knowing who Jesus himself is, because the truly wise and prudent person is the one who knows Jesus as Savior and who gives all sins to him and receives all blessings from him.
The second of the O antiphons, O Adonai, is familiar to our listeners in the form of the verse of O come, Emmanuel. O come, our Lord of might, who to your tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times gave holy law in cloud and majesty and awe. What is the message of this second antiphon, O Adonai, or O Lord?
Well, in part we realize that law and gospel both come from God, and that the civil order and the order in the church, the order in our everyday lives, all come from him. But even more than that, he is the ruler of the house of Israel by grace, as introduced by the Ten Commandments. When he is on Sinai giving his law, before he says, thou shalt or thou shalt not, he first tells Israel, I, the Lord your God, have brought you out of Egypt. And so we have that pronouncement, I rescued you, I saved you, I made you mine purely out of my love for you and the promises that I gave to your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so it's whatever then of the order and the rules of the house are, they're only there because he has graciously admitted us into his family.
That is very different, Pastor Schneider, from this kind of lordship salvation we hear so often from Christians who will say, Jesus is your Savior, but have you made him your Lord?
He is. Lord and Savior are one and the same. Because Adonai, Yahweh, the voice from the burning bush, the pillar of fire, the sender of plagues, the parter of the Red Sea, showed that he was a Redeemer, even as he also showed that he was Lord of the household of Israel.
Even the giving of the law from Sinai's height, as we sing in that hymn, is this also ultimately to serve God's deliverance, redemption, and salvation of his people?
It is, because even though it is obviously law, it is imperative, it's also done in order to preserve and to protect his people, to keep them from stepping into coarse outbreaks of sin, which would lead them individually and corporately into total destruction and ultimately into hell itself.
The third of the O antiphons for Advent, O root of Jesse, standing as an ensign before the peoples, before whom all kings are mute, to whom the nations will do homage, come quickly and deliver us. What does this say?
The root of Jesse comes in large part from that picture of the sawed down stump that Israel had become after the captivity. And yet, even though, if you've ever seen the results of a forest fire, I was out in Yellowstone not long after the big fires, and you see new life coming up in barren and desolate areas, you get that picture right here. The throne has been vacant since the Babylonian captivity. There has been no king, yet the promise that the Lord gave in 2 Samuel that the household of David would be established forever and that his throne would always endure is given forth in this picture right here, that the descendant of Jesse, and I think Jesse is used here to show that we have to go back before David, that David was not the important one except for his relationship with God. And so the father of David is in here in parallel to the father of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has the son who brings the wonderful gift that's not expected. The little shepherd boy, the only one who's not called in to meet the prophet to be chosen king, is the one who ultimately provides the deliverance. It's not what we expect. It's not what we're looking for. It's not as it seems to us. It's as God plans and as God executes.
Then you mentioned David. It seems natural to follow upon with the Key of David. We sing it in that familiar hymn, "Come, O Key of David, come, open wide our heavenly home, make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery." I remember the words from the antiphon, "Who shuts and no man can open, and who opens and no man can shut." What is the Key of David? Why is Christ referred to in this way?
Isaiah had a couple of prophecies, one of them specifically talking about the coming Messiah, that the key of the house of David would be on his shoulder. He is the one who dictates and rules everything that happens in the whole royal family, which now is our royal family through baptism, because we are the royal priests in the household of David. And the ones who he invites in through the door, and we know ultimately he is the door, are the ones who are allowed in, and no one who he denies. So you have a picture of the last judgment, but then you also have the picture of the day-to-day grace, the forgiveness which invites us in and keeps us in, and when we stray, brings us back in to the home, the church that we have here on earth, which is the bit of the entire church which exists in heaven and earth. And as it goes on in there, then the passages from Isaiah 9 with the coming of the king and the dominion being vast and forever from David's throne, the key is a sign not only of shutting and opening the city gates, but then also, as we have in the New Testament, you touch on the pictures of the giving of the keys to the apostles for binding and forgiving sins. And finally, then in Revelation 3, Jesus, when he's talking to John, takes this Old Testament picture back again that he is the holder of the Key of David. And he is the one who can shut a door and it will stay shut, or open it and it will stay open. And so by grace we pray that he opens heaven's doors to us and closes them against Satan who pursues us.
I cannot help but think of the familiar words of Jesus when he proclaims himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him.
And that, if you're going to a church that follows the saints' days, will be part of the scriptures tomorrow with St. Thomas, where Jesus is asked by the disciples, "How do we know the way?" And Jesus answers Thomas, "Then I am the way." Because we aren't going blindly door to door trying to find somebody who will give us refuge. That's the way the world operates, by blind chance and hoping that somebody will be kind enough to let them in when they're in trouble. But with Jesus, we have one who runs out to greet us, who brings us to the place, who's even now preparing the place for us, and then on the last day will invite us to live in that place forevermore.
The next O Antiphon, the fifth one, goes by many names: Morning Star, Dawn, Oriens, this one, O Dayspring, Splendor of Light Everlasting, Come and Enlighten Those Who Sit in Darkness and the Shadow of Death. This one's short and sweet.
Right. The whole picture is an Easter picture, and we have that the rising of the sun in the east is an ancient picture of the resurrection, of the coming of Jesus at the last day. That O Oriens is from the Latin for the east, or the eastern star, whether it's the sun itself or whether it's the planet that's hovering over the horizon before the sun comes up. When you see that bright, shining Venus, you know the sun's not far behind. And so we have in here, in the Advent season, it in a way is telling us, well, Christmas is almost here. The fast, the penitential, the pondering time is almost over. But it's also, of course, telling us that the light is going to dawn for us and not be put out once again. Don't give up hope. Don't stop when you're so close to the goal. And that's a common thing, I think, among a lot of us. We hear from the Lord that he gives us no temptation more than we can bear, that we have no load that's too heavy for us. But so often we don't really test the Lord to carry it until the end of our endurance and find out that indeed he does come and stop it before the end comes. And this is a sign. Don't give up faith. Don't give up hope, because the light is going to dawn. And the pictures, the verses that are in there, such as the people walking in darkness have seen a great light from Isaiah, and the song of Mary in Luke with the dawning of that bright light once again all come into play with this one.
I've noticed at this point that each one ends it with a simple prayer, variously stated, but each one says, come, come. What
right.
is this about? Why is this so important in the O Antiphons?
As a lead-in to Easter, or rather into Christmas, and in fact some think that even before Christmas they were a lead-in to Epiphany, which in large parts of the early church was celebrated before Christmas was even, but the coming of the Savior, and it goes, the cry of the church in the Old Testament whenever it was in trouble was that the Lord would come and deliver them. The crying out of for the 400 years of bondage in Egypt, the crying out when people were oppressing God's people during the time of the judges, crying for the king to come and rescue his people when raiders were attacking Israel, has all come into the New Testament church right now because we're still oppressed by Satan. We still have sin, death, and devil around us. We have cancer and heart disease and all sorts of financial reverses and whatever else. And we're moved by these things to seek the only one who can provide a true rescue. And so each one of those in, then you have a word, if you will, of praise, of blessing, of honor, and then a word of asking. And it parallels, in large part, the collects that are prayed in so many Christian churches every time, or every Sunday in midweek, where first you say something about the God who you're talking to, and then based upon what he has already done or who he already is, you ask him to act accordingly. And you see how each one of these right here, the setup in each one of these antiphons then leads into what we're asking for.
The sixth O antiphon, Desire of Nations, familiar to us from the words of the hymn, O come, Desire of Nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind, and bid our sad divisions cease. Be yourself our King of Peace. Where does this come from in Scripture?
We have Isaiah 9, again, the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If you listen to Handel's Messiah, this part is one of the most beloved things, that pieces of music that we have in all of our Western music. And you tie that, again, to other parts of Isaiah, such as the judging between the nations and the imposing terms of peace on them. This is where the world is looking for peace incorrectly. The United Nations takes the swords into plowshares, but it doesn't realize that we can't do that ourselves, that only the Lord can beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. And so when we ask him to come and deliver man, we realize and we're praying that he would, because we have no peace of ourselves. As Jesus said, peace I give you, not as the world gives you, give I peace. Because the world's peace is usually at best an uneasy truce. But God's peace is a wholeness and a complete freedom, not only a rescue from attack and from anxiety, but an absolute feeling of contentment, absolute state of contentment that will never cease.
The final O antiphon, O Emmanuel, our King and our Lord, anointed of the nations and their Savior, come and save us, O Lord our God, with about a minute here. Unpack that one.
Our King, our Lawgiver, the one who speaks for his Father, because Emmanuel is God with us. That's the literal translation of the Hebrew. And again, we cannot save ourselves, so we pray, come to save us, O Lord our God. It's a picture that Israel in large part forgot. If they knew their scriptures, they would realize that it had to be God in human flesh who would be coming, as Isaiah said, from the virgin. Because only when God acts as one of us, as well as for us, do we have one who is strong enough to carry the burden of our sins upon himself and fully human so that he can die on the cross to forgive all these sins. Yet again being divine, so he does it in perfection, and so that he's raised up again on the third day. So when we have Emmanuel, we have all of our salvation history, that of Israel and that of the entire world, rolled up into this one beautiful word.
The O antiphons of Advent, so deeply rooted in Scripture and in the message of Jesus Christ for sinners. Pastor Walt Snyder, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Emma, Missouri. You can read these O Antiphons and some of his thoughts for Advent on either one of his two blogs. He's got one called Aardvark Alley that he named that, I think, so that he would get at the top of every list, and the other one called Ask the Pastor. You can find them by just Googling either of them. Pastor Schneider, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you for having me, Todd. God bless, and have a blessed end of your Advent season and a wonderful Christmas season.
You as well. Well, consider just a moment what you've heard already today on Issues, Etc., the breadth of topics and guests. Today's show is a great example. Think about this. As you're thinking about a year-end tax-deductible gift to support Issues, Etc., what have we got? Timely. Barbara Walters' special on heaven that's airing tonight. Today, a ruling by a federal judge barring intelligent design in Pennsylvania public school rooms. On the political side, a Washington update with Congressman John Shimkus. A little bit of history. Katie Luther with Dr. Marty Noland, and rounding it off, as always should be, with some sound theology, a study of Scripture through these Old Testament, these ancient Advent hymns, the O Antiphons. Help support Issues, Etc. It's talk radio for the thinking Christian by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can donate online. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Donate by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or by check. It's Issues, Etc. This is our address. Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. And for any gift of $50 or more to Issues, Etc. in the last 2 weeks of December, anyone giving $50 or more will receive a CD of hymns by the Contrary of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Well, tomorrow on the program, we'll be looking at St. Thomas the Apostle. The church remembers him tomorrow, and we'll be looking at him with Pastor and Dr. Peter Scare tomorrow on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.